I don't want to go back to the States. Not because they don't love the States, it's because it's unfamiliar. And they learn to love people and everything, but it can be a real struggle. So be praying, not just for Joanna. Our other kids have acclimated pretty well. But there are moments when they call, we get phone calls down in Brazil, I want to come home. Because Brazil is still very, you know, where they grew up, and they have lots of memories there, too. So tonight we're reporting, like I shared yesterday with men. You folks support us financially. Even more importantly, you pray for us. And so we're an extension of your work. You might not ever get to see this with your own eyes, but you have missionaries. So you have actually extensions of this church operating in Africa, in Alaska, in Brazil, trying to remember who all I signed to Ukraine. You know, the ministry from this church is really quite extensive when you think about it. So these reports are important to you to know what God is doing in response to your prayers and what more you can pray for too, even more specifically as we go forward. I'd like to invite you this morning to open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you have any questions, I know we're here for a short time, but please stop us in the foyer. Or if you want to have a more extensive conversation, you want to talk by email or something, we are more than happy to answer questions you might have about Brazil or about the mission field. Or if the Lord's talking, speaking to your heart about missions in general, how do you go through all of this? We love talking with people about that. I just got an email from a young man this week through the Baptist Mids website asking questions about the mission field. And he feels like the Lord's calling him and just wants to talk with somebody. Well, we're more than happy to engage in conversation on those kind of topics. So please feel free while we're here, or even if you want to grab our email and talk later, we'll be happy to do that. That's the reason we're here for these 4 months is to report, to talk, to answer questions, to challenge you with the needs that still exist in Brazil. Brazil's it's a country. We just hit, I think, over 220 million people. So we're not as many people as here in the U.S., but the needs are still as great, if not greater, than when the first missionaries went. Although, in the almost 100 years that we've had missionaries in Brazil, the Brazilian church has really come a long way. The Lord has really grown to work. I was telling Andrew last night, I work with a group of pastors in Rio who have more seminary training than I do. So we're working with Brazilians now, whereas, you know, the first missionaries went and they were working kind of over Brazilians. Now we're working with men and women who have as excellent a training in the ministry as we do. And it's very much a teamwork sort of situation. But there are still areas in Brazil that have almost nothing of good gospel works going on. And we'd love to see whether those missionaries come from the States, whether they come from Brazil, whether they come from Korea, from wherever, it doesn't really matter. That's the Lord's business to bring the people in. But there's so many areas of the country that we'd love to see have a gospel witness. Aside from the fact that, I mean, just in our own city of 6 million people, there's just who knows how many more churches could be planted there. And our lifetime is short. You know, we have, after this church plant, we might have time for one more. You know, we don't know exactly, but given that right now the average time for a church plant is like 10 years, wish it was 10 minutes, 10 years, when it used to be like 3 or 4, it takes a lot longer these days to get a church from zero up to where it can graduate and walk on its own. So be praying about that. But right now, let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the old King James. That's what I have with me. But if you're reading from the new King James, wherever, I think you'll understand the story. This is a basic Bible story. It shouldn't be too hard to understand. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that we have this opportunity this morning to open your word, to stand in your presence, to sit in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is present, the one who inspired these words, that made sure this story was written down for us, and has reasons for it to be preached this morning. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that as he moves through the message this morning, he might be able to use me. Lord, I want to be useful to you. I don't want to say anything that would be distracting to the message of this text. I pray that our hearts would be focused on you, listening attentively to you, listening with that kind of listening that is intent on not just catching information, but wanting to obey what we hear. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll be doing in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, crossroads in life often appear unannounced. You know, something happens or a decision is made, and suddenly life as we know it changes forever. Even in the Bible, we have incidents of this. You know, think of Joseph. Joseph was on a simple fact-finding mission for his dad. And when he saw his brothers up there, how could he know that they were plotting his death? And that in a few short hours, they would sell him into slavery, and life as he knew it was gone. He would lose decades of contact with his father, all his brothers, all his nieces and nephews, all of that gone. But he didn't know that as he was walking towards his brothers. I think of David. You know, David's out there taking care of the sheep, maybe composing a psalm. I don't know what he was doing at that moment. But at that moment, when David's out tending sheep, Samuel is at his dad's house. And David doesn't know that in a few short hours, he's going to be anointed the next king of Israel. And life for David, as David knows it, is changed forever. You know, he's going to, in a year or two, he's going to be on the run for a long, long time just to stay out of the reach of Saul. And so this happens where we reach a crossroads in life, and oftentimes there's no signpost that says, hey, you woke up today, and today, when today is done, your life will be totally different than it was when you woke up. Probably some of you have experienced this. And this is what happens in this story. You know, Peter got up that morning and went fishing. Actually, he was there, he was gone all night, you know. And it registers this life-transforming moment in his life when Jesus walks into it and changes it forever. Peter did not expect this. Now, this is not the first time that Peter and Jesus have met. If you go back earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus spent the night at Peter's house and even healed his mother-in-law. So this is not necessarily the first time that Peter and Jesus have ever met. And even Matthew and Mark seem to indicate that Jesus had encountered Peter and his fishing colleagues in yet another moment. On another occasion. But this moment, this encounter is life-changing. After this day, everything's different for Peter, for James, and for John. But the passage is focusing on Peter here. But at the beginning of the day, everything's normal. You know, Peter, James, and John have been all night fishing, no success, and they're now doing what fishermen do. When at the end of the day, they're cleaning their nets, they're mending their nets and putting things away for the next time that they go out. And as they work, you know, the lake sounds, it's all very quiet and peaceful. Maybe there's a little waves, you know, coming up onto the beach there.
But very gradually, the sounds of the water splashing on the beach are replaced by the excited cries of a multitude that appears, following a solitary man. And they're clamoring, and they want to hear him, and they press in on so much that he's almost standing in the water. And so he looks around, and he spies the fishermen's boats, and he settles into Peter's boat, asking the startled fisherman to push him out in the water so that he can preach from there. And the man, of course, is Jesus, and Peter does his bidding. Now, Jesus is there to speak to the people, but he's also there to change the direction of Peter's life. And I want you to notice some things here. I came through this passage recently, and I had just some things that stood out to me. First of all, how does Jesus go about this? First of all, he wants to use Peter's professional equipment. I want to use your stuff, Peter. That's what happens in the first three verses. There are two boats pulled up on the beach, and Jesus chooses to use Peter's for a pulpit. There's a purpose in this. This is not just accidental. And even though at the end of the encounter, James and John are going to follow him too, Jesus is clearly focused on Peter here because Peter's the leader. Peter's kind of the ringleader of the bunch. So without asking for permission, he steps into Peter's boat, sits down, and he asks the surprised Peter to push him out a little way into the water. Now, Jesus is working up towards the goal of calling Peter himself. That's going to happen, you know, as we get through the end of the story. But he begins with Peter's things. Peter's boat is central to his livelihood. You know, something happens to this boat, he's sunk, literally. And so this boat's really important to him. Maybe he has his wife's name painted on the side. I don't know. Maybe it's got a... I don't know what Peter did with his boat. But this boat is very special to him because this is what his whole life is built around. Now, if any other man had happened along and sat in Peter's boat, no doubt, what would Peter have done? What would you do? Get out of my boat! You know, what are you doing? This is my boat, you know. If you want to sit in it, at least ask me, you know, and I'll give you permission to sit in my boat. But we have no indication that Jesus does that. He just gets in the boat and asks Peter to just shove him out. And why would Peter have the right to do that? Well, because the boat is his. He can say, the boat's mine. It's my boat. I can do with the boat what I want to. I decide who gets in the boat. I decide who stays out of the boat. I decide what my boat does. It's mine. But now Jesus calmly enters the boat as if he owns it. And doesn't he? Because he's the Lord of creation? Jesus is not doing something rude here. Jesus is acting as the Lord of creation. It's his boat. He created the trees from which the boat was built. He gave the people the energy that they had to build the boat. So he's the Lord of creation. He can get in the boat if he wants to. And so he does. And he wants Peter to realize that he's not just another man, that he does have the right to use Peter's things for his purposes. I want you to realize this, Peter. It's kind of indirect. That's what he's doing here. Jesus wants Peter to submit his things, his most important and precious things, for his use. Because, friends, if a man will not submit his things for the Lord's use, he's probably not going to submit himself. Things usually come first. You know, if I'm not willing to give the things that God gave me back to the Lord, then when the Lord comes to talk about me, about my life, my body, you know, my career, whatever, it's going to be very difficult. If I haven't even gotten to the point where I'm able to release back to the Lord the stuff that he's given to me, it's going to be hard for me to release myself or to say, yeah, I'll submit myself to what the Lord wants to do. I don't think this is accidental here. Later on in his ministry, Jesus will encounter a rich young man who proclaims his desire for eternal life, and he claims to have kept the commandments. You know, Jesus runs off a list of commandments, and the young man says, oh, I've kept all of these since I was a young man, which is a dubious claim, you know. But Jesus doesn't treat that. He goes, he gives him this test. He says, you lack one thing, if you did all this, which is doubtful, but if you did all this, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. So he puts his hand on the guy's stuff and then says, come follow me. I want your body too. I want you to come follow me. What happens? In other words, Jesus wants access to what's most precious to this young man, which was, in his case, was his riches. And he wanted the young ruler to submit his riches to the Lord, to the Master, and then follow. And of course, we know the end of that story is pretty tragic. The young man turns away sorrowfully. Why? Because he won't submit his stuff. I want my stuff more than I want eternal life. He doesn't submit himself because he won't submit the things that God gave to him. It's a really sad passage, and you can almost imagine as he walks away the look on Jesus' face. So close, so close. And maybe he came back later. That's one of those unanswered questions. Maybe later on in the ministry of Christ, this young man changes his mind. I hope so. But the scene that we have recorded to us is very tragic. And we have to ask ourselves, what about us? How about you? How about your things? If Jesus wants your car, your boat, your computer, your phone, whatever it is that's very precious to you, your tools, the things that your life runs on, does he have access to that to use as he pleases in his work? I'm not saying that God's going to call all of us to drop everything and go, but does he have access to the stuff that he has given to us the way that he wants to use it? Because if you're resistant in recognizing that all you have has been given to you by God, if you're resistant to his use of it in any way he pleases, then later on when he wants to call you personally, if he wants to do that, you'll resist that too. And that will be even more tragic. Jesus begins his work with Peter wanting the use of Peter's things, but of course he doesn't stop there. He also wants Peter's obedience, not his professional expertise. This is actually kind of an interesting scene here. He wants Peter's obedience, not his professional expertise. Look in verses 4 through 7. So when Jesus is done preaching to the multitude, he startles Peter again. You know, Peter's already startled because this guy just stepped into his boat and told him to push off. And so he does it. He doesn't make any complaint. And then when he's done preaching, he turns to Peter and he says, you know, go fishing. Get those nets and let's go fishing. Now, Scripture does not record Peter's thoughts here. So I'm imagining, you can imagine too, but we're imagining. I'm making this clear, okay? This is not what Scripture says, but I'm thinking about this. We can imagine what they might have been. How would you feel if someone completely outside of your profession suddenly showed up in your workplace, ordering you around, commanding you to do the opposite of what normally works? Totally contrary to what your technical expertise tells you ought to be done. And he just walks right in there and with all the authority in the world says, do this. What would your reaction be? What would you be thinking? Well, that's essentially what Jesus is doing here. Peter's been fishing for a long time, you know? And as eloquent and as different as Jesus is, he's a what? He's a carpenter by trade. Okay, so Jesus is an expert about wood. He doesn't know anything about fishing. Peter doesn't say that, but I'm just imagining what might be going on in Peter's mind. What does he know about the business of fishing? You know, what Peter doesn't realize is this wonderful fact, that Jesus is the creator of fish. Okay? This goes a lot deeper than just fishing. And the fish will go to the depths of the lake or they'll rise to the surface as he bids them to. He doesn't have to know about fishing. He can tell the fish, jump on the beach, all 200 of you, and they'll do it. He doesn't have to know about nets and all that stuff. That's humans. You know, humans have invented all of that. He does know about it because he's omniscient too. And then, of course, you know, there's the pressure of all the people watching. Sometimes we forget this. You know, the multitude's still there, and Peter's in his boat, not too far off the shore, and Jesus says, go fishing. And all the people are like, is he going to do this? They just came back from fishing. That's crazy. Everybody knows you don't fish in the middle of the day. So Peter's got all these people looking at him. What's Peter going to do? You know? So you got that pressure going on as well. This is all in my imagination, okay? So, Whatever his thoughts, Peter's got to decide what to do with Jesus' orders. He knows that the best time to catch fish is at night in the Lake of Galilee, which is precisely what he and his colleagues have been doing all night long and didn't catch anything. Jesus' order to launch out into the deep and cast down the nets runs counter to Peter's professional expertise. Jesus is testing him. What's more important here? Your professional expertise or your obedience to my commands? What Jesus ordered Peter to do didn't make sense to Peter. And Peter actually voices his professional skepticism a little bit. He says, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. You know, we just spent 12 hours trying to do this and didn't have anything." So he communicates how he feels. But I'm so thankful that skepticism doesn't rule the moment. There's a comma there, and then he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." This makes no sense to me, but because you're commanding it, I'll do it. Your word is more important than my expertise. And this is a turn in the story right here. So Peter steps out, and he steps out in faith-filled obedience, doing what doesn't make sense to him. And what's the result? Well, the immediate result is that they have more fish. I mean, they almost lose their boats. There's so many fish. He has to call James and John and everybody else to come and fill their boats with all these fish, and the boats are sinking. And we look in admiration upon Peter. Wow, that he would do this. But what if Jesus comes to us with a similar request? What if we've spent years training for a certain occupation? What if we've worked our way up into the perfect career position? We know everything there is to know about where we work and what we do. And then Jesus comes in and commands us to do something which makes no professional sense. What do we do? What do we do? How will we respond? Will we play it safe and conclude that God couldn't possibly ask me to do something that crazy? Or will we be like Peter and say, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. This makes no professional sense to me, makes no sense at all to me. I don't know where this is leading, but because you command, I'll do it. I'll obey." This is a life-transforming moment for Peter, because Jesus is not just after the use of his things, and he's not just wanting Peter's obedience in this situation. What he's really after is Peter's complete surrender for life. He wants Peter to abandon his profession and take up a new one, dedicate himself to serving the Lord as one of his intimate disciples. It's a huge career change, with a lot of implications, because we know that Peter had a family. And I don't know how all that worked out. I don't know how all that worked out. But that's what Jesus is after. He wants Peter to leave his profession in order to serve him. That's what we find in the last part of the story. As Peter looks at the miraculous catch of fish, his response is a confession that he's a sinful man. You'll notice there in verse 8, he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I don't know if Peter there is feeling the general weight of all of his sin in the presence of the Son of God, or perhaps he's confessing the sin of that moment, the thoughts that pass through his mind. I'm not sure. But he's very aware that he needs to confess before the Lord, that maybe he thought that I'm superior in my profession. I know more about fishing than you do. Whatever the case, Peter recognizes that Jesus is right, he is wrong, and he bows himself before the Master. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." And of what might Simon Peter be afraid? Of leaving the occupation that he'd been in for however many years, probably grew up in it with his dad, very comfortable, doing things that he knew all the time. Leaving that which he understood and was capable in. And Jesus is aware of this, and he says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. I'm calling you to be a fisher of men." Why shouldn't Peter be afraid? Because the one who's calling him is going to walk beside him, is going to walk with him, is going to teach him all he needs to know. On another occasion, when Jesus called Peter and his friends, he declared, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They couldn't make themselves fishers of men, but he could as they followed him. That passage has always been a comfort to me. I don't have to make myself a fisher of men. I can't. But as I follow Jesus, Jesus says, "I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you into what I want you to be. Your responsibility is to follow me." And that's precisely what Peter does. Once he brings his boat back to land, he leaves it there, and he and his colleagues begin to follow Jesus. It's an amazing, it's like I said, it's that crossroads day when life changes forever, and Peter takes off on a track that will eventually lead him to be, you know, one of the great leaders of the church. He could never have imagined that on this day, where this was headed. Never could have imagined that. But Jesus knew. Now, when we think of people being called to ministry, we generally we focus on young people. Those who haven't yet chosen a path of life, who are not experienced in any profession. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. I was challenged as a young person. We should challenge our young people to do that. And they should be challenged with the possibility of serving the Lord as missionaries or as pastors or as pastor's wives. But this passage makes it clear that they shouldn't be the only ones we challenge. Jesus comes to grown men, well-established in their professions, and say, "I want to change all of this. I want you to leave it all and follow me." And friends, the Lord Jesus has the right at any time, if you are a saved person, to come into your life as a follower of him and do what he did with Peter. He has that right. You might be comfortable in your career track. You might be a recognized expert in your field. You might be serving God at your workplace. We're not saying that. I mean, Peter's not sinning here. Peter's doing what Peter's supposed to be doing. But Jesus wants to change things. And the Lord of your life has the right to call on you to a career change if he so desires. Then the question this morning is, if the Lord does that, would you follow? Nobody's saying that he is. But if he did, and if he is touching your life this morning, what would your response be? My personal story is a lot like that of Peter. We mentioned it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. And that I trained for 6 years. I got my master's degree in cinema and fully intended on being a Christian filmmaker. And the Lord totally changed the path of my life. And there are still moments when I'm in Brazil and I'm like, why didn't I go through seminary? Jesus knew this. He knew he was going to call me to Brazil. And so there are still moments when I ask the Lord that, and so far the Lord just said, "Trust me on this." I don't have a response for all of that. What I do have a response is that he's provided everything I've needed to be a missionary. I've gotten education in other ways. I've read books. I've taken classes. Our whole first term was basically internship, thank you, with another missionary. So the Lord's been training me in other ways, but it was totally different than other people I've seen gone to the mission field. But it was that moment when I knew that Jesus was coming to me and said, "I want you to take all of this that you're comfortable in, you're enjoying serving me this way, but I want you to do it in Brazil. I want you to do something different." And I am so thankful that he enabled me to say, like Peter, "I don't get it, I don't understand what's going on, but I'll do it." Like Jake and Izzy said, it is such a privilege to serve the Lord exactly where he wants you to serve him, wherever that is. If it's here in Soap Lake, if it's in Rio, wouldn't change it for anything. So how about you? Maybe you are a young person. You know, maybe you're in high school, maybe you're in junior high, maybe you're even in elementary school. Looking out on the broad horizon of your life, are you willing to follow Jesus into ministry as a pastor, as a missionary, if he so desires? You're not going to make a lot of money, I can tell you that. But It's amazing the other sorts of riches that you gain from serving the Lord where He wants you to serve Him. Maybe you're already established in your career, serving the Lord where you are. Are you willing to leave the comfort of the known to serve the Lord in the unknown if He so desires? Like Andrew mentioned today, the missionary force, it's not just our mission. This is global. There's a global shortage of missionaries, and the mission force is shrinking. We're just praying the Lord will raise them up from wherever. It doesn't have to be from the United States. It can be from wherever. We're just asking the Lord to raise up more laborers to go into His harvest. They're still vast. There's still uncounted numbers of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So friends, Jesus deserves unlimited access to our possessions, really, that He's given us for His purposes. He also deserves our unlimited loving obedience when He calls us to do His will, even if that means jumping out of everything that's comfortable to us, everything that we've ever known. He deserves that. He died for us. Anything He asks us to do is not too big when we look at the love that's displayed on the cross of Christ. So let's determine to daily follow Him wherever He leads us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. We have the privilege, we have the honor of serving with You. You could construct the church, you could build the church, you could do missions directly on your own. You wouldn't have to use people. You're capable of saving people just by Your word and Your Holy Spirit. But You've chosen to give us the opportunity and the privilege of being co-workers, as Paul called us, co-workers with the very God of heaven in constructing His beautiful church. I pray, Lord, help us be willing. Help us to lay ourselves at Your feet and say, Lord, whatever. Here's all the things that You've given me. Here's all the knowledge I have. Here's my life. Whatever You want to do with it, I'm willing for You to take me wherever You want me to go. Thank You, Lord, that You are with each person who follows You, giving us the resources, giving us the direction that we need, and the deep, deep joy of serving You. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.